Okay, fantastic. All right. So we've, as most of you will know, we've been making our way through Joshua in our evening services here at Christchurch. And so far, it's been quite a bloody picture, hasn't it? We've had so much battle and death and fighting as the Israelites take their campaign, claiming the promised land, moving into it, and claiming the land for their own. And there's much more of this to come as we move through it. But yet, in the middle of all of this, we reach this passage. We reach this really short kind of five verses where they stop. And they stop fighting. And it's just this short, tiny passage, but it's so important. And there's so much in there. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. But before we do that, why don't we just remind ourselves of some of the things that we've seen and have come before this. So, just for a bit of context. So the Israelites have they've made their way into the promised lands now. They've crossed the Jordan, and they've had a number of kind of big battles. So notably, they had victory over Jericho through God's hand, who completely destroyed the walls for them. But yet, despite that, they still disobeyed him. And we looked at Achan's sin last week, where Achan took some of the plunder, even though he was forbidden to. And as a consequence of that, the Israelites had defeat at Ai, which compared to Jericho shouldn't have been a big deal, shouldn't have been hard to take at all. But yet, because of their sin, they couldn't take it. So, as a consequence, when they understood what had happened, Israel repented and they dealt with their sin. And then from that, they were able to go forward and have victory at Ai. So the Israelites have seen, they've seen firsthand the consequences of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. They've seen that God is in control. They have seen that victory comes from God and victory is from him. And it is at this point that they stop. They take a pause from all the fighting and they focus on God. And they remember the covenant that was established between them and God all those years ago, in the time of Moses, when the law was written, and God established them as a people. And this is what they are doing here. They stop, and they take time out to renew it, and to make those promises afresh with God. And tonight, I just want to make a few observations of this process, and of this ceremony, and of what's going on. And the first thing that I want us to see is that it was worshipful. So let's just read verse 30. It says, "Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel." So we can see that Joshua starts out by setting up this altar before God. He does it for God as an act of worship. They are giving him the glory. So they have just had this amazing victory. Well, they've had a number of amazing victories. And they are responding by taking the time out and giving to God what he deserves. They're giving him the glory. They are pausing to say, "God, this is because of you." And they are reminding themselves that victory comes from God. And I think for us too, we need to remember that. And it can be so easy to forget, can't it? It can be so easy to get cocky when things are going our way and forget that actually victory is from God. You know, sometimes we can be like the Israelites before at Ai when they were so sure that they could claim the victory because of their victory at Jericho. But yet because of their disobedience, they weren't able to have it. So we need to remember that it is not about us, it is about God. It is through him that we take the victory. It is through him that we claim victory. And we need, in those moments, to remember to give him the glory, to remember to praise him for that. And that is what the Israelites are doing here. They are worshipping God as a result of what he is doing for them. But it wasn't just an act of worship. It was also an act of obedience. So here they are being obedient. So I'm just going to read out verse 31. It says, I'll read from verse 30 actually. It says, "Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings." So can you see here that they are being obedient to what the Lord has commanded them to do? They are simply taking the time out to do what God has asked them to do. They are showing obedience. And we can see this, this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 1 to 8, shows us this clearly, that they are just doing what God had asked them to do. So I'm just going to read that out really quickly to you. It says, so Deuteronomy chapter 27, it says, "Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, 'Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law that when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with stones from the field, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law and these stones you have set up." So you can see, can't you, that what they are doing here is in direct obedience to the law. They have seen that victory comes through obedience to God. And so they are taking time out to worship him and obey him. But we might be thinking, well, why? Why did God ask them to do this in the first place? Well, here are some reasons that I think we can see here. But please do feel free to kind of interrogate this passage yourself. And feel free to question or dispute anything. So the first thing I think is what we've already said, that by doing this, they were focusing on God. They were showing, that reminding themselves that victory is from him. They were taking the time out to say, this is about God. This isn't about us. This is about us obeying God. Victory is from him. So we've already seen that. And the second thing I think is that they are claiming the land. So you don't build something on land that isn't yours. That's not really something that you normally do. So even the fact that they are building this altar on the land, they are making quite a firm stamp on it. They're saying, this is our land. And they are establishing it based on the covenant. They're establishing it on the law. They are putting it there as a lasting ordinance, as a lasting memory that this land, the condition of us being in this land, is this covenant that we are making here. And based on this covenant, we can enter into this land. But also, and finally, what I want to say is that I think that they are remembering the covenant and they are teaching it to the new generation and to the new people within the covenant community. So up until this point, the covenant, the written law, has been written on stones, and it's kind of lived in the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence was said to be. I mean, they couldn't just come up to that freely. So to access that would not have been something that anyone could just do. And further to that, when it was originally written out, by now, most of the people that were there would now be dead. There was an entire new generation. There was an entire new set of people. So by reading this out now, they are saying, this is what we are about as a nation. This is the covenant on which our nation is established. This is the covenant on which our entry into the land is established. And we are making sure that we all here know this, that we all agree to this, that we are all aware of this. And they are doing this to the entire new generation, and it says to all of the aliens among them as well. And just as a kind of side point, I think that's really cool. I think it's really cool that there were strangers and foreigners amongst them at that time. And I mentioned this, we talked about this briefly in my last sermon when we were talking about Rahab, that actually we talk about how the Canaanites were completely wiped out. And we find that really hard today to deal with. It's a really difficult thing for us to get our heads around. And that actually there is mass death in this book in Joshua, that the Canaanites, hundreds, thousands of them were killed out, wiped out completely. But actually, what we see here is that there were foreigners amongst the Israelites. And to me, what that suggests is that the Canaanites, they could have done. They could have at any point subjected themselves to Israel and come under the covenant and said, we want to reject our gods and we want to follow the God of Israel. We want to come under your covenant. We want to enter into your covenant community. And God would have accepted them into that community. And we can see that there are strangers and foreigners among them. So to me, that implies that a great number did do that. But obviously, the other side is that a great number didn't. So this covenant renewal, we can see that it is worshipful, and we've seen that it is obedient. And just quickly, I want to show that it was repentant as well, and that the people there were repentant. So we've looked at in verse 31, it says that they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. And I'm not going to dwell on this now because we'll come back to it later. But the point is that even though at this time, on the whole, Israel were responding obediently towards God, there was still sin amongst them. They weren't perfect and they couldn't enter freely into God's presence. So here, they were entering into God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant was before them. They were making this covenant between them and God. And they couldn't just do that lightly. They couldn't just enter into God's presence and make this promise with him. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice for their sin. Because as a people, God could not interact with them if he was interacting with sin. So there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice before they could enter into this covenant, before they could make this covenant with God. So this act was worshipful, it's obedient, it's repentant, but it was also united. So I'm just going to read verses 32 and 33. It says, "There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel." So we can see that as they are making this covenant, as they are establishing this covenant, there are a great number of people there. There are witnesses. There is accountability. So first and foremost, and most importantly, they are making this covenant before God. So the Ark of the Covenant is sat at the center of all of this. They are all facing towards the Ark of the Covenant, which is right at the center. So first and foremost, the covenant they are making is to God. God is at the center of this act. But also, they are making it before each other. So we can see that all Israel was there. And regardless of their status, regardless of whether they were officials or elders or judges, all of them were there making this covenant together. And if we think it through, if we think through how they stood, we have the Ark of the Covenant in the middle. And then it says that half of them were stood facing towards it this way. And then the other half were facing towards it this way. So if you think about it, that means that half of them are facing the other half of each other. So they are stood with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle. One on this side, one on this side, looking towards each other. So they are making the covenant before God. But they are also making it before each other. They are keeping each other accountable. They are doing it as a people. They are doing it as a nation. And if you think about it, all covenants that are really meaningful should be given in this way. And if we think of the classic covenant of marriage, how do we do that? Well, first and foremost, the covenant of marriage we do before God. We make sure that we make our promises and our vows before God. But also, we do it in front of other people, don't we? We have witnesses. And of course, the bride and the bridegroom do it before each other. There is accountability there. There are witnesses. They are doing it before God and before others. Similarly, the covenant of baptism. So when we get baptized, when we remember the covenant that Christ, through Christ, we have made with God, we do that before God first and foremost. But also, normally when we do it, we have witnesses. We have people around us. Or at the very least, no one baptizes themselves. There is always at least someone else there. There is an accountability. There are witnesses. So all covenants that are worthwhile, we make before God and before others. And this is what they are doing. And I think that's amazing. I think it's amazing that they did this together. They did it as a whole nation. It says that all Israel were there. They did it as a community. And I think that for me, I find that challenging. And I think that's challenging for us because in our society, I believe that we are so individually wired that we talk about, like, we have an individualistic mindset. And even within church, we talk about things like our personal relationship with God. And I don't want to denounce that because I do believe that as Christians, we do have a personal relationship with God. We need to be careful that when talking about that, we don't just think that our relationship with God is purely, or our Christian faith is purely about me and God. Because it's not. It's also about us and God. You know, here we can see that God is dealing with Israel as a nation. You know, similarly, when we become Christians, We become part of one body. We join the body of Christ. We are a unity. We are together. Sometimes, whether we like it or not, we're united with each other. We are united as Christians to our brothers and our sisters. And that means that there is a level of responsibility. There is a level of accountability between each other, that we need to encourage each other and equip each other and build each other up in Christ, reminding each other of the covenant that has been made between us and God. So you can see that the covenant renewal here, was worshipful, it was obedient, it was repentant, it was united. But also, and finally, I want to say that it was all-inclusive. So verses 34 to 35 says, "Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them." So everything, every part of the law was read out. Not one dot was missed out because it was all part of the covenant. It was all God's word. And that included the blessings and it included the curses. So Israel were meeting together and they were making this agreement. They agreed that, "God, we are willing to accept this covenant, including the parts that mean that if we don't do what we're supposed to do, then there will be curses, there will be negative consequences." So they had to accept the consequences. They had to accept the difficulties. They couldn't just pick and choose the bits that they liked, pick and choose the bits that they wanted. And I think that sometimes we can want to do that too, can't we? We can want to pick and choose the bits of the Bible that we like and the bits that we don't like. You know, even going through a book like Joshua, sometimes that's not something that we like to do because there's lots of challenges. There's lots of things about it that challenge our preconceived ideas of who God is. But we can't pick and choose God's word. It is all God's word. And also as Christians, when we enter into a relationship with God, we need to understand that actually, there are difficulties in that too. You know, when we establish our relationship with God, when we enter into that covenant, what we are saying is that we are saying that we are willing to lay our lives for him. And Jesus does not promise, he does not promise that we'll have an easy life. He promises that we'll have life to the full, but that doesn't mean that it's necessarily going to be easy. And we need to be willing to accept all of it. We need to be willing to accept the challenges as well as the amazing blessings that we get too. Because it is all worth it, isn't it? It is all worth it for God. So, we have seen that this covenant renewal here was worshipful, it was obedient, it was repentant, it was united, and it was all-inclusive. But the question is what does that mean? What does that mean for us today? And, you know, looking through a passage like this, it can be really difficult, can't it? It can be difficult to understand how this can relate to us today, because it feels so separate from our lives today. And actually, the covenant that we have with God is different, isn't it? It is really different to the covenant that is being renewed here. And of course, the covenant that we have has come from this. But it is different. It is new. As our Hebrews passage said, it is a better covenant. It is a new covenant. It is a covenant that is based on faith in Christ. It is a covenant that is based on God's grace. It is not a covenant that is based on our obedience to every letter of the law. Because if that were the case, then we could never do it. We could never match up to it. But, yeah, I think that there is things that we can understand from this, and there are things that we can learn from this. Because although the basis of our covenant is now based on Jesus Christ, not on obedience to the law, it is still important to remember the act of what they are doing here. And it is important for us, the same, to continually remind ourselves every day of the covenant that Christ has made with us. We need to remember what he has done for us. We need to cling to it as an everlasting ordinance. And we need to remember it. You know, we need to keep each other accountable. And we need to do it together. And we need to accept the consequences. We need to be willing to lay down our lives for Christ. Because the fact is that if it is true, if it is true that Christ has done all of this for us, and we believe that, and we say to God, "We are entering into this covenant with you because we have faith, because we trust that you are amazing and you are true, and what you have done for us is worth it," then surely our response should be active. We should give of our lives. We should give of our hearts. You know, and notice here how seriously the Israelites take the covenant that they are making with God. It is not a light thing. It is a serious thing. And so is the covenant that we make with Jesus Christ. You know, when we enter with him, it is not just about saying a prayer and then getting a free ticket into heaven. You know, it is not that. It is giving him of ourselves. It is saying to God, God, we believe in you, we trust in you, and we know that you are worth giving our heart to. So it is not just about saying a prayer. It is giving him our hearts. It is giving him our lives. It is being willing to change around that. And I'm not saying that that means that instantly when we become a Christian, all of a sudden we're just these amazing examples of people. But what I am saying is that if we truly want to say to Jesus Christ, we want to enter into relationship with you, we want to accept through your death and resurrection that we can know God, then surely if we really believe that in our hearts, then that will require change. And we need to remind each other of that. We need to bring each other back to that basic truth again and again. We need to bring ourselves back again and again to the covenant that he has established with us. Out of his goodness, out of his love, out of his amazing, wonderful grace. And do you remember how I was saying that for the Israelites, there had to be a sacrifice before they made a covenant? Because they couldn't just make a covenant with God out of their own backs. Well, the same is for us, isn't there? That for our covenant, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a death. And the amazing but strange truth of the gospel is that sacrifice was Jesus Christ, who was fully man, who was fully God. And through him, we can now have this amazing covenantal relationship with God because of him. And he has called us into that. He has wooed us into that. And therefore, we have made a promise to God. We have made a promise to him that we want to know him and we want to love him more. We want to give him our lives and give him our hearts. And the question is, are we doing that? Are we really living our lives for him? Are we really giving our hearts to him? And that's not based on works. Please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to say I want all of us to go away and try and be better Christians, because that's not how it works. It is based on relationship. It is not based on works. But what I am saying is the covenant that we have made with God is serious. You know, it is a big deal, and it is amazing, and it's wonderful, and it's just so fantastic because it is all him. It is not us. But what that does mean is that it is serious. It is a big deal for us to say to God, I want to be in a relationship with you. And if we even understood the amazingness of the fact that we can even do that, then surely we would want to see change in our hearts and change in our lives, taking seriously who God is and what he has done for us. And this covenant, it is a binding covenant. It is a covenant that God has established with us. And we should remind ourselves of it daily, because it is amazing and it is true. And he has done this for us. And he deserves nothing short of our whole entire lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you so much for what it shows us about the covenant that you established with Israel. Thank you so much that we know that victory and truth only comes from you. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to remember that you have established a new covenant, and that through Jesus Christ we can all enter into it freely. But I pray, Lord God, that you would remind us of that. Remind us of how amazing you are and how amazing the truth of what you have done for us are, Lord God. And forgive us for times, Lord God, where we get apathetic, for times where we try and do it out of our own strength, for times where we try and make it by ourselves. And I pray, Lord God, that you would encourage our hearts and encourage us together to remind ourselves that our whole lives are about you. You are the center, and you are everything, Lord God. Change us and help us to know you more. Help us to know you deeply. And let our lives be influenced by that, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.